This morning's public reading during Sunday school came from Psalm number 63. And in this particular edition here, the large print that I use from the pulpit, it has a little header just before you get to the text. It says, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. Now, how can we gather that he was in the wilderness? Well, look at that verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Just like last week, we looked at all those things where David said, God is my salvation, he is my fortress, he is my high tower, he is my shield, he is my buckler, he is my God. Notice that even in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, and all of you who are here this morning, as Christians, God is our God, and we are his people. And when we use terms like my book, my wife, my dog, my cat, we're denoting ownership. God owns us because of the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, there's a flip side to that coin that I feel many Christians are hesitant to say because they don't want to feel pompous or pride or maybe boastful. But there is another sense where he belongs to me. Not only do I belong to him because of what Christ has done, I own him as well. That's why David could say, O God, thou art my God. So there's ownership on both sides of that equation. God owns us because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, and we have placed faith and trust in Christ alone. So in that sense, we have been adopted into the family of God, so he's our heavenly father, and we are his sons and daughters. So yeah, we do belong to God. But then there's the flip side to that, that Christians need to realize, because of what Christ has accomplished, I own him as well. My God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsted for thee. Okay, he's thirsty. He's in a wilderness. You don't have running water. You might have an oasis. You might stumble across a well that was dug by somebody else, but that well can be bone dry. So he's thirsty. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So David here is bemoaning. He's complaining sanctifyingly. Also, too, in the book of Psalms, you learn something. And again, Christians have not been taught this. Christians can complain to God. You find David in all of the Psalms, he's complaining at the beginning. He's in a jam, he's in a pickle, he's on the run. Saul's coming him with a band of soldiers. And there's several times where David seeks refuge in the farthest end of this cave in the dark. He can't afford to have a torch because that would, what, expose his presence. So he's hiding with his men in the darkest regions of a cave in the dark, and everybody is breathing very slowly. You can't afford to sneeze, and you better not cough. When the soldiers are in the mouth of that cave, anybody who would sneeze or cough or move, and some of their armor would jiggle, that would give away their location. So David knows what it is to be a hunted man. He knows what it is to be despised by somebody with the manpower and the authority in his head to go after David and kill him. What about you and I in the 21st century? We may not be hiding in a cave, but there are times and seasons, beloved, if you and I are going to be true Christians, honest to God, Bible-believing Christians, and we simply let our light shine, and we are truly the salt of the earth, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies. And they can be right in your own family. They can be a next-door neighbor. They can be the boss or the coach in the high school or the college professor. You're going to have enemies. In David's situation, in the time frame that he lived, he was on the run. What do some of our enemies do today? Well, they'll call you a bad name. Okay. They don't invite you for Thanksgiving and Christmas family get-together. Well, that's painful. or they'll ostracize you. And what do we find in the past 4 years? An entire administration can simply censor your existence. That's how they do it here in America. See, those countries on there, all those countries there, they just simply whack off your head. In our country, we do it with dignity. We just ignore you, or the world will ignore you and I because of who we are in Christ. What does he say down in verse 4? Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. One of the things that I've been bringing forth as we look at this fourth retake of the book of Psalms, many Christians give up on God. They give up on the church because they had a bad experience. And that happens. You got a pastor who, not worth the money to blow him up. And then you have congregations or members of the church that like to spread gossip like butter on toast. We've been around, you've been around. Sometimes Christian people can be worse than the unbeliever. I've been there, maybe you've been there. But even though that may happen, that's not an excuse for you and I to shut our Bible, stop going to a Bible-believing church, and just lift our hands in total frustration and just simply check out of reality. Not with David. David is a fugitive. He's on the run. He's hiding. He's hiding for his very breath. And he says, in that context, while on the run, hiding like a rat, I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. The application is, no matter what the world, the flesh, and the devil may throw at you and I, it could be a family member, it could be a neighbor, it could even be a child that you brought into this world. We can never use an excuse that because the world doesn't love me, I'm not going to serve you. It's too big of a price. You demand too much. Like when you said, deny everything and take up a cross and follow you. Your demands are too hard. I close my Bible. I will no longer read. I will no longer fellowship with God's people. I will simply check out of reality. Not with David. In verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. I've been in some churches in my 50 plus years of being a Christian when it came time to singing hymns, and I'll kind of look around, and from the pulpit perspective, I see a whole lot. I've seen people with the hymn book claiming to be a believer, and they're not even singing. It's like they're just simply putting in time. They've checked in the church, and then at the last amen, they get their time card, and then they check out. Beloved, you and I, of all people, should be the most joyful. And I'm not saying you take all of the heartache of life and you throw it out the window. I'm not that stupid. But in the context of hardship, in the context of loss, the death of a child, the death of a spouse, that dreaded C diagnosis with the doctor, you got cancer. Despite all of that, we still have a responsibility to give glory and praise to the God who saved us. That's my point. And here David is showing this. He's composing this while hiding for his life. David didn't simply check out because God's demand on him as a future king was over his head. When I remember thee upon my bed, verse 6, and meditate on thee in the night watchers. Now, as an ex-military, as a veteran, there were times in my earlier days with maybe one or two stripes. I was told to spend 12 hours from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. guarding something. And I was all alone with an M16 guarding whatever it was. All night, watching the passage of the stars and then the movement of the moon, and maybe a few motions of traffic. The night watch. See, David would actually do guard duty. His men would be back in the cave sleeping. And he would kind of come out just far enough to watch the entrance to that cave. David knew what it was to be a soldier. He knew what it was to be on night duty. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Notice, despite being a fugitive, despite being hated by the king, and despite being wanted as a criminal, he didn't use any of that as an excuse to check out with his God. But then, in closing, but those that seek my soul to destroy it. Now there's the key. When you read the Psalms, look carefully at what David is saying. He's telling us now, not only in verse 1 is he in hiding, he's thirsty, probably hungry, hasn't had a real decent meal, maybe in months or weeks. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for the foxes. Yes, Christians sometimes can speak that way. We don't take vengeance into our hands. No. So my advice to all of us, if you have an enemy, you love them, you even minister to them. Give them a glass of cold water in the name of Christ. But what do you do with an enemy? You simply take that enemy, and in prayer you say, Lord, he's in your hands now. My hands are clean. I'm not going to strike out. I'm not going to assassinate his character by dropping lies and gossip. No. He's my enemy. And so I give him to you, and you will take care of him as you see fit. That's what David does. He simply says, Lord, King Saul and his army, they're in your hands. If you want me dead, and if that's your instrument to kill me, there it is. But I give them to you to take care of. Then again, look at verse 11. Notice how he comes right back to himself. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. By the mouth of them that speak lies, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So here we see David simply telling us how it was for him. And may we learn that there's times and seasons that we will find ourselves in such a predicament. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.